Now, for the purposes of our meditation this morning, I want to review three major ways God has worked, three major investments God has made. And those three communicate, there are methods that God has used to communicate with us or to reveal himself to us. Three major investments. What do you think they are? Well, I'll tell you. The first one is creation. A massive investment. That is huge. And it's what we call general revelation. You can look at creation and see that there is a God. It doesn't tell you everything about God, but you can certainly see that there is one and that he is a very wise God and he's a very powerful God. So that's the first one, the first investment that God has made. The second one is his written word. It's specific revelation. Because unless God tells us some things, we'll never understand it from general revelation only. You can't tell God's motives, for example, just by looking at the creation. And the third major investment. What do you think the third major investment is? Well, in Hebrews 1, it says, in many various ways God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. He spoke. But in the last days he has spoken to us by his Son. There's the third. God's major investments in his relationship with us to communicate with us. We have creation, we have his word, and we have specifically his Son, also recorded in his word. So I'm going to call them three massive investments in his relationship with us. Now, Psalm 19 focuses on, mainly on two of those investments. In fact, mainly on just one of them. It mentions all three, but it focuses on mainly one of them. So, since God's made these investments and he wants those investments to pay dividends, especially in his relationship with us, guess who the beneficiaries of the investment is? Us. We're the beneficiaries. We reap the dividends. We're the ones who get the benefits. And that's the approach he takes in Psalm 19. So as we look at the psalm, consider how we can maximize the return for God's massive investment. Now, I didn't write notes for you this today, but I did provide paper if you wanted it. So if you've got your Bibles open, please, you'll really need to have them open so that you can follow me. Let's dive in. Firstly, note, it's a teaching psalm to be learnt through music. It says, to the choir master, a psalm of David. In other words, it's to be sung. What's the advantage of singing a psalm? Well, you learn it. And you can think about it. And you can pray it. It just becomes second nature to you. And you know heaps of songs. The words, all you need to do is start the first two notes and off you go. Yesterday, all my, seems so. That's for the oldies here. The youngies won't get any of that. But all you need is just that first link in the chain. Music actually helps us to learn it, and David had that in mind. So that's why he says, to the choir master, a psalm of David. And there is great advantage in memorizing God's word. It pays dividends for years, believe me. And God says it does. So the psalm now begins with God's first investment, his handiwork, his investment of time and energy and thought, his creation of the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. What an investment. God creating the heavens, it's huge. And what's the benefit described in this case? Well, it's a very interesting one. We hear God's glory proclaimed by his creation. We hear it. How does that work? Well, in verse 2, day to day pours out speech, and night to night declares or reveals knowledge. There's a message being proclaimed. And it's a continuous one. It pours out. It says, day-to-day pours out speech. And the night-to-night reveals. It's a continuous process. When does it do it? It does it every day. I was watching the clouds during this week, and there was a phenomenal stack of cumulonimbus. You know, they were just awe-inspiring. I stopped the car and had a good look. They were just amazing. We get. And that's just one example. The cloud formations, lightning, sunsets, clear blue sky. They all are preaching to us. And at night, that was just daytime. It's because it says a night to night declares the knowledge. Like white grains of sand on a sea of blackness. Now, what form does this message or revelation take? Verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not audibly heard. Yet their voice or their cry goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. It's kind of a paradox, isn't it? It's a silent message, but it's a clear one. And what's the message? Very simple. There's a God, and here is a taste of his glory. Now, I remember when I was a teenager, before I was a Christian or knew anything about God, I stood on the back patio in Doncaster at night, looking at the heavens and said, there's got to be a God. There's got to be a God. And I wanted to know if he was there or not. That was part of my early search in my Christian walk. Now, in our reading in Romans, you'll recall that we see God's reaction to those who refuse to open their eyes to his glory. Because it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So they were that excuse. God is angry that man doesn't see it. And he doesn't see it because he doesn't want to see it. God wants this investment, his revelation through creation, to bear dividends in our lives, at least in us. We should be able to see every day and hear that message. Hear the creation message that it continually proclaims. Now, one part of God's creation that we are very aware of, that greatly affects our lives, but we don't look at, is the sun. We don't look at it for a reason. We don't want to be blinded. Now, note who takes the credit for in the end of verse 4 for its creation and control. In them, he has set a tent for the sun. God created the sun. Relative size of the sun to the earth, anybody know? It's our basketball. That's the sun. The earth, a pea, relative size. God made both. God made it, and he set a tent for it. The sun is not some deity we worship. We do depend on it for warmth and energy and light, but it's put there by God, and he controls it. Now, it's interesting when and David describes the subtle message the sun communicates. You mightn't have thought of this before. Let's have a look at verse 5. The sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. The idea of that is he's heading to get married. Bridegroom about to leave his chamber. I'm off to claim my bride. Excited? Anticipation? Absolutely. Imagine that's what dawn is like in the morning. As the sun rises, it starts out and it communicates that anticipation. And who joins in on the choir? Well, the birds do. Doesn't say that in Scripture here, but they do. You hear them anticipating the day. And secondly, like a strong man runs its course with joy. Now, if you have ever been a runner, you've got a course set out, and because he's strong, he's perfectly matched for the task that he's facing. And so it's no effort in one sense. He just glides through it. I remember jogging with a chap who was Olympic standard, and I potted along, and he potted along with me for a little while, but then he said, "Do you mind if I just stretch out a bit now?" "Sure." Whew. Off he went, you know. He sort of did this 5-minute mile kind of lope that he could do for a marathon. It was amazing. Like a strong man runs his course with joy. Someone whose strength perfectly matches him for the task that he's doing. Well, guess what the sun is? The sun is perfectly matched for the task God's given it. It's exactly matched. It's exactly the right distance away. It sends exactly the right light. And any light that we don't need, he filters out in our ozone. And scientists are still learning how exactly right the sun is. It's exactly matched. Like a strong man, it runs its course with joy. In verse 6, its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hid from its heat. We see there the extent of its effect. And God's provision, thoroughly providing all the world benefits from God's provision of the sun. So, the sun, God's universal provision of warmth, energy, heat and light. But there is also the benefit, we should note, this message that it silently proclaims. There is a God and he is in control. Now, is the general revelation the only means of revelation God's made? Yes or no? Fortunately not. He has made another investment. As I said in Hebrews 1 before, in many and various ways, God's made an investment. He spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by the Son, so that we can relate to him. And this speaking is recorded for us in the Bible. It's his words. You ever thought what an investment God's made here? Isn't that incredible? God's spoken them all. God's kept them all. God's brought them all together in his providence. That's a huge investment. All right. So how does God want us to feel about investment? He wants us to value them. And so David starts on a promotion. He wants us to get how valuable it is. So in the remainder of Psalm 19, David wants to see the value of this big investment, his written words. And he wants us to cash in on the benefits. So in Psalm 19, in verse 7 to 9, he uses some synonyms, if you have a look with me in a moment, for God's written word. And each of those synonyms are subtly different. They have different nuances, if you will. And he uses six of them. Let's have a just scan down. First one is the law, or the Torah. That's the scriptures in general. Jesus would say, you know, it is written in your law, using that Torah. So it's, for us, God's Bible. The second one, the testimony. Interesting that it uses this word. It depicts God making promises in earnest. When you testify, you make a testimony. It's tied to God being a covenant God. He knows we need to be encouraged to trust him, and so he goes to extreme lengths in making testimonies or covenants. The third one, precepts. In my definition of it is they are principles for our benefit. Principles that will help us. Next one, commandments. Statements requiring complete obedience. And verse 9, fear. The fear of the Lord. It's interesting that it uses that word. We don't tend to think of that as a way of describing Scripture, but it's actually the result of us being exposed to Scripture. We come and develop a reverence and awe for God by being exposed to His Word. And the last one, rules or rulings or judgments. Some have translated ordinances. They are God's evaluation of things. So, each conveys a slightly different aspect about His Word. And you'll note that in each of the verses, it's of the Lord. Notice it's the law of the Lord. It's the testimony of the Lord. It's the precepts of the Lord. Each, as God's making an investment, and they're all from Him. He took the effort to provide them. Another thing you may not be aware of, when it has of the Lord, and you notice Lord is L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You know what that means? That means Yahweh. That's the shorthand way that God's Old Testament covenant name, that's where it's communicating a God who makes promises. So when you see that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, you know it's the translators are putting it there so that we realize that's the word Yahweh, God's covenant name. Whereas compare that back in the beginning of the psalm, you'll see the word where it just has God, capital G, little O, little D, and that's just L, E-L, God. It doesn't say a covenant God, it's just a powerful God, which exactly matches general revelation. We see L, God, in His general revelation. We see Yahweh, the Lord, in His covenant relational sense, in his name, L-O-R-D, capitals. All right. Now, you'll note in each of these statements, of the six statements from verse 7 to 9, that we're given a description or an adjective for each aspect of His word. The law of the Lord is perfect. Or the testimony of the Lord is sure. David's on the hard sell here. He wants us to know and appreciate God's investment. And then you'll note that with each of them, which follows, there is a benefit where we can benefit from it, and it's for our benefit. So let's consider each one. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The law, as I said, a general term for His word. David's including all of His word there. And if you read Psalm, just add 100 to 19, you get 119, you get a very similar psalm. And those six terms plus more come out in every single verse of the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. Just when you go home later, have a quick glance at the first 8 verses of Psalm 119 and see what I mean. All right, so it's perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's complete. We don't need any more. It's balanced. For example, you balance Ecclesiastes with, you're not sure if which lessons say, you know, life looks a mess, with Proverbs, which says, life is going to be perfect if you keep these principles. It brings out both sides of life. There are principles in life, but there are also vagaries in life. The Bible is perfectly balanced in both those sides. It has correct emphasis. It doesn't overemphasize one thing against another. It's without error. It's historically accurate. The law of the Lord is perfect. Isn't that fantastic? What we've got there, it's just beautiful. And what's its benefit? Well, it gives life to the soul. It's God's method of giving us spiritual life. And if you're not a Christian yet, that's the only way you're going to become one, is by being exposed to God's word, reading it. So go for it. Let me encourage you, if you're not a Christian yet. Peter says, you have been born anew, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23. God's Word is the means that he uses to bring us new life. Let me give you an example. In John 20, verse 30 and 31, it says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Something is not written. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. God's word brings life. His word is perfect and gives life to the soul. The second one, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This is another wonderful one. This is this covenant concept of God being a covenant God. He makes testimonies. And this is how it works. Here is God on oath in the witness box, making serious promises. He swears by himself. That's the kind of oath God makes. The idea behind a covenant. And the reason for it is it shows that God is not playing games. He's not just joking around. He's in deadly earnest. Give you a New Testament example. Once again, the Apostle John, but this time in his first letter, 1 John 5. Starting at verse 9, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Imagine a man in the witness box. Imagine God in the witness box. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. And down to verse 11 in that same chapter. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who is not the Son of God has not life. That is God's testimony. Now, so how sure or how confident are we? How reliable is God's testimony? Well, the verse says the testimony of the Lord is sure, absolutely certain, absolutely certain. One day I'm going to see Philip and beat him in table tennis. He died 5 years ago, but boy, we're going to have a great time. How do I know that? God's word is sure. He's not playing games. He gives us assurance of salvation, knowing we have it. In fact, in the very next verse in 1 John 5:13, it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know for sure that you have eternal life. If you're not sure of your salvation, memorize those verses, because God put his testimony down in writing for you. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And the benefit? Well, it says it makes wise the simple. God wants us to be wise. Oh, my son, be wise, he says in Proverbs. No longer simple in our understanding, like an inexperienced youth. Instead, living with wisdom way beyond our years. The Lord wants us to be wise. Paul said to Timothy, continue in what you've learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it. And how from childhood you've been instructed in the sacred writings, the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. And then the most famous verses about the Bible. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What an investment God's made, and what a blessing and benefit for us in making us wise. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Number three, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I've told you my definition of precepts. Commands given as principles. They're correct and they bring joy. I'll give you a couple of personal examples. I hope you don't mind. When I was failing my teaching rounds, because I didn't know how to control a class. No idea. See, I thought I was going to be able to handle teaching, no problem. Somebody asked me at the start, just before I went on the teaching run, how do you think you'd go with teaching runs? Oh, not a problem. Not a problem. Yeah, right. Because, you know, I'm a plotter. I just get things done, you know, and that's the way I'm. So I'm on top of things. Well, I found out from standing in front of a class of year eight girls, they could tear you to shreds very easily. Sweet little darlings they were. But the verse that I got from every single message that I heard in that and for about 3 months was Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, says Paul. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God gave me that verse every time because he knew it's not living relying on yourself. That's not the Christian life. It's living daily, hourly, relying on Jesus to enable me to live the Christian life. The one who loved me and gave himself for me will enable you to live the Christian life and to stand in front of those lovely, sweet girls. And he did. Boy, it was just, and joy. I was never so excited after my first week of actual teaching. I just, over the moon. This works. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing heart. Another one in the teaching one, you'll like this one. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. I applied that. My first class I came in, I look at the class and say, I have two rules. Because even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. So the kids, you know, they didn't try me out quite so quickly. But there are principles that work. God's given us those. And I remember when I was failing my teaching rounds, I started reading through Proverbs to get hold of the principles of how can I be more effective in teaching. God's given them to us. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Next one, number four, the command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. When we consider God's commands to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength and to love our neighbour as ourself, they are pure commands. 100% without dross. And the benefit? It enlightens the eyes. It helps to see more clearly what we should do or say or think or not do or not say or not think. It gives us light. Number five, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Exposure to God's word develops the reverence and respect for God that we need. That's what the fear means. It's not dirty, God's word, it's clean. In Ephesians 5:3, Paul discusses the way the Ephesians communicated with each other. And he says, but immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is fitting among saints. God's word teaches a clean standard, and it keeps a clean standard. Now, sometimes although it's clean, it's sometimes very bold in the way it writes. It talks explicitly about immoral behavior, but it's never smutty. And Jesus affirms not one word of it will pass away. It endures forever because it's valuable to God. God values it just as we should. And number six, the last one. The rules of the Lord are true and altogether righteous, or righteous altogether. God's rules or judgments, his rulings, his evaluation of things is absolutely true. Totally right. A correct, undistorted view of the world as God sees it. And as we live in this truth, we live in the truth, when we live in the scriptures. We get a right view of the world. It looks a mess, doesn't it, the world? Well, it looks a mess for, let's take anyone. Oh, yeah, Mary will do. We've got to go down to Egypt. Why? Well, they're going to try and kill my son. Who? Oh, the top guy, Herod. Oh, is God in control? Yep. God's in control. getting a right view of the world. We live in the truth where we live in scriptures. So the rules of the Lord are true, and of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So what attitude does David want us to have towards God's word? What attitude does the Lord want us to have towards his word? Verse 10. Now, just by way of intro to that, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. God wants us to hunger for them, to desire them, to desire them strongly. Because we know how, like on the game shows, what's the motivation in the game shows? $1 million minute. What is it? $1 million. Very good. They're very upfront, aren't they? Isn't that sweet? They don't hide it at all. Money, gold. And, of course, what's the colour of the background that comes tinkling down? Gold. Because it's motivation. But this is, God's word is more to be desired than gold. Even much more. And then, well, he takes another tack. What about honey? What was the sweetest thing going in Bible times? Honey? But, of course, it wasn't very popular because they knew the calorie content and didn't want to get fat, right? No, not at all. Salivate, just mention the word and you start salivating, you know. More to be desired. God wants a desire for it. And David wants our very beings to long for and hunger for God's word, and so does God. He's made a huge investment, and he wants it to bear fruit. Now, David's on this major promotion, this drive, if you will, and his product, God's word. He wants us to wake up, because so often we just don't get how wonderful, important the book is for us. We can take it or leave it. We can just gather dust. An attitude God is not very pleased with. But he doesn't guilt trip us. David doesn't make us feel guilty. But rather he wants us to view it now, to see its value more clearly now, for us to grow and desire it now. So that we kick off this year, we know we're going to spend some more time in that word. It's going to be a high priority. So David continues his promotion. Now, you'll notice that the advertising programs, the promoters, have learnt from David here. Because, well, it's obvious. He lived before them. And here's the line he uses. But there's more. Because it says, moreover. There it is. But there's more. Moreover, by them, and he's not joking, by the way. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. There's two aspects here. Who knows what's ahead of you in the next week, in the next month, next year? God does. Who would like you to know and to have the warnings so that you're ready for those challenges that are going to come for you this coming year? Who would like you to know that? God would. Like a parent with a child about to fall into a trap. Or if you read in Proverbs, it's exactly that way. You read the book of Proverbs and he says, my son, you know, watch out. Be careful. There are traps waiting. And he lit just the big ones and the small ones. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. But there's still more. In keeping them, there is great reward. You ever thought of there's reward? Even for children. What's the reward for a child? Obey. And this is a New Testament one. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. And then it says that God's attached a blessing. Long life, and the things will go well with you. He's encouraging the child with a reward. And as parents too, we want to encourage our children. Say, hey, God's watching and he wants to reward you. There is reward. Paul does the same with Timothy. And he says, let me just get my place. Train yourself in godliness. which of course requires constant exposure to God's word. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value, note, value, in every way, as it holds promise or reward for this life and also for the life to come. There's rewards. I'm talking about gold here. And in the same, in one later on in chapter in 1 Timothy, he says, there is great gain or reward in godliness with contentment. God has reward. But wait, yep, there's still more. And most importantly, God's word has benefits in our relationship with the Lord. So we don't want to see God's word apart from the fact that we are relating to our infinite God. That's why he's given it to us. So, and what's really brilliant here is that David lets us into his relationship with God by his in our praise in verse 12 and 13 and 14. Who can discern his errors? Verse 12. How can he discern his errors? He just needs to expose himself to the scriptures. What does James say as we come to the scriptures? It's like a mirror. It helps us to see ourselves for what we are. And David knew that. Who can discern his errors? And so he prays, declare me innocent from hidden faults. What's David's motive? He wants a clean walk with God. He doesn't want anything between him and God. Like a husband and wife couple should always be have, so there's nothing between. Same relationship with God. Lord, is there anything little that's niggling you? The little hidden faults. And is there anything big that's bothering you? Keep back your servant also for presumptuous sins. Just mammoth things. Let them not have dominion over me. This is, David's brilliant here in showing us God's word is part of our relationship with him. And it helps us so that we know we can be walking right with God. A subtle little thing here, let them not have dominion over me. What's dominion? Ruling over. Have you ever heard of that before? God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Or in when the Jews were discussing with Jesus, and Jesus said, you know, you're slaves. We're not slaves, said the Jews. Yes, you are. He who commits sin is a slave to sin. It has dominion. It controls. So what's David doing here? He's giving us an example of how he uses God's word in his relationship with God. And he gets us to memorize it by having us sing it. So declare me innocent. So we can pray these things. And I noticed even in a prayer earlier today, let our meditations be acceptable in your sight. I thought, that's Psalm 19. So David's given it to us so that we can pray it. We can use his word in our lives and help us in our relationship with God. And he finishes in verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Heard those verses before? See, we don't have the word just for its own sake. We have it because we want to relate well to God. And there's one last thing, then the very last word, my rock and my redeemer. You see, David has a strong relationship with God. God's his rock, the one he relies on. He's a protector. And his redeemer, the one who has made a massive investment to buy us back. That's the third investment. Just mentioned in one word. But God's made some massive investments. The main one he mentions for us in this passage is his creation, and then, of course, the scriptures. So let's pray.